Shalom, Mishpacha, and welcome to the Shofar Ministries Hour live on Christian Radio, 1220 AM, as well as the World Wide Web, WHKWradio.com. This is John Bartlett, your humble co-host, with our happy teacher and ongoing student, God's Word, the Reverend Sheila Crawford. And we're so glad you decided to join us tonight. And first, as always, we'll ask Al Shaddai, the Mighty, to bless tonight's study, and we pray that it's your desire to know Him more, and there's only one way to do that, by studying His Word, and it is our goal to aid in that endeavor, especially now, in these final days before the imminent rescue of His saints. That's us. Lord, may the power through Your Word increase our desire to evangelize with a burning urgency, resulting in many more souls getting saved before that trumpet sound. Lord, we bless You. Thank You for tonight's program. We thank You for the opportunity to expose the wickedness around us and then expose people to the light of Your Word and the love that You have for us and the repentance that you want from us. Lord, we want to lift up those who have written us with their prayer requests, especially I want to mention Esther's sister. I don't exactly know what's going on, but Lord, You know. And You know all things, and we just ask that You move in that situation. It may be illness. And we ask this as well as for the others that have called in and written and sent us emails. In the name of Yeshua, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Before we get tonight's program started again on Mystery Babylon, which has been fascinating, I just want to say hi to Bobby and Bernie, if you're listening tonight. So, hello.
Well, Tadalakal, John.
You're welcome.
And God bless all the listeners tonight as we conclude our five-part series on spiritual Babylon's infestation into the church.
Good word.
As represented by the seven churches in Revelation, which we've been covering, particularly the one-world church of the past, as we saw the heaviest paganism in the Church of Thyatira. And it's still here, and sorry to say, the Catholic Church has it. And we'll continue after the rapture as the one world church again, called Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots, Revelation 17:5. That's an important reason why we, the Church of Philadelphia, must leave, because all religions are going to join hands.
And we're not going to do that.
We would never do that.
No, we're not going to do that. We can't.
So we have to leave. If we stay, we would mess up prophecy. Really?
Yeah, we would.
So people, please understand that's another reason why the rapture must happen.
It's got to happen.
Got to happen.
It's got to happen. Remember Lot? God couldn't do anything to Sodom and Gomorrah until Lot was out of there.
That's right.
And his family was out of there.
And he did that purposely as a picture so we would see that.
Yes. And also because it was Abraham's nephew, too. That had something to do with it, too.
But even the Muslims are going to join in. And we see it already. And the last pope, John Paul, I have a picture of him kissing the Quran. And he has said that they are going to heaven. And we're going to get into that later on. I have a little more information about that. But the Muslims are going to be humbled somewhat after their major defeat in the War of Psalm 83, which could happen at any time, and especially after you hear the latest news over the last few days.
Well, okay. With that segue, I can't wait for the news tonight. And neither can our producer. There you go.
But first, let me remind our listeners, John.
Yes. Let's remind our listeners that the phone lines are open for your end-time questions or comments. 888-677-WORD, W-O-R-D. That's 888-677-WORD. And this coming Friday, the 1st of February at 7 p.m. out in Chesterland. I shouldn't say out. It's not that far out. Sheila will be talking on this topic of Mystery Babylon and answering your end-time questions right there.
I will, and that's at Chester Christian Center, 11815 Chillicothe Road, which is also Route 306 in Chesterland.
And it's just a hop, skip, and a jump from I-271. So there's really, you can get to it very easily.
Which is why we're there, because it's centrally located.
It's centrally located, right. Coming from the east, or you're coming from the south, or you're coming
from
the...
Right, hope to see you. Bring your questions. Before we talk about Iran, let me remind you that when I was in Israel, the last time, because I've been four times, the last time I actually spent a week with a Muslim family, and they sent their children, and they had three of them, to a Catholic school.
Well, there's can you imagine the compromising going on there in that family?
It was already.
I remember
already
you telling
beginning.
Me a lot about that Muslim family that you stayed with. You were very probably because you were very interested, and I was the only one that was interested in what you were saying. But I remember it. But I think you did mention that their kids were going to a Catholic school.
And they do believe in Mary, and they do believe in Jesus. They just don't believe he died on the cross.
Yeah.
That somebody else took his place.
Well, it sure fits in with the eclectic Mystery Babylon picture, I think.
Absolutely. Yeah. It's going to all be together, and that's what we're talking about tonight.
Yeah, cool.
So, but anyway, let's go to a little bit of news. The top story is that Iran wants very much, now right now, very, very, very much, to produce a distraction for Israel. So that would take their eyes off of Iran's nuclear program. So they want to start maybe like a mini war on its border, like with around Lebanon, Syria area. And this was leaked out after last week's very underreported explosion at Iran's 300-foot underground uranium enrichment plant at Fordo, which, thanks to some good intelligence from Israel, knew that they were enriching uranium at a 20%.
Yeah, and that's way past the red line, 20% enrichment.
Should be around 5% for energy production, which Iran has always said, well, that's all we want it for, is for energy.
Yeah, right, like we believe that. Do you know how much damage was done at this Fordo underground facility? Are there other plants that are doing this over there?
Well, there was a lot of destruction. Much of the installation was gone. And they trapped about 240 personnel, I read. Some of them scientists, which, you know, they didn't want to lose their scientists. But remember, this was deep underground under a mountain. And 300 feet underground, I can't even fathom that. Also, there are a few other plants above ground. And they are producing some energy. And the one at Natanz has more than 10,000 centrifuges, where Fordo had only 2,700. So here we go. Little here, little there, little destruction.
Well, really, it's just enough to get Iran ticked off, pretty much. Yeah.
So it makes sense that Iran will try to keep Israel busy with other affairs. And, of course, this is all God's plan.
I know, and you've always said that Israel would continue the covert actions to slow them down instead of an attack on Iran, because we don't see that happening, right, in prophecy?
Yeah.
No, so this is just to slow them down. It falls in line with other things, of course. And last year when several Iranian nuclear scientists were assassinated.
Right, another covert action.
That was a covert action. So it's going to be like that. They're going to chip away at them, right?
That's right. Some saboteurs struck the power supply to Fordo facility. Oh, I can't remember how long ago, a couple years ago even.
I remember.
And that disrupted production for a good while. And remember before that, the computer worm called Stuxnet set Iran's plans for nuclear weapons back substantially.
That's right.
But tell our listeners, John, how anyone could think that Iran would not suffer a major blown attack like we thought, John.
Well, that's because if you know the Bible's prophecy that Iran will play a major role later in the war that is described in Ezekiel 38.
Exactly.
So they have to be there.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
So they have to at least think that they have enough power to attack Israel.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so these things are kind of easy to surmise when you just connect the dots.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen.
All right, but anyway, Iran's progress will be slowed down till God says it's time. And you know the old saying, in the fullness of time, all will be fulfilled.
So with this information, it's obvious that we have to be very close to the tribulation.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
And actually, now I'm going to let you do a little more talking. Why is that, John?
Well, because the word says that the major war of Gog and Magog takes place in
that day.
And that would be during the 7 years?
In the beginning of that day would be the first 7 years, right, the tribulation.
Mm-hmm.
And actually, I believe that war is going to happen in the first half. And the Lord will step in. Israel recognizes their Messiah. And then they are protected for the last half of the tribulation, way down south, probably in the same area where he protected them in the first Exodus. This will be the second time they will be running from a type of Pharaoh, the Antichrist.
Mm.
And in fact, in Isaiah 11:11, well, you know, I'm just going to ask you, can you read like just a little bit of that, and then I'm going to make a comment.
Okay. 11:11. It shall come to pass in that day.
In that day,
the Lord shall set his hand again, the second time.
The second time to
recover the remnant of his people who are left.
Okay. Now, we're going to skip the next few verses because it just describes who they are and from the four corners of the earth, and we all know that. But mm-hmm. would you read verses 15 and 16 now?
Okay. The Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the Sea of Egypt. With
right.
his mighty wind, he will shake his fist over the river and strike it in the seven streams and make men cross over dry shod.
Yes.
There will be a highway for the remnant of his people who will be left from Assyria, as it was for Israel in the day that he came up from the land of Egypt.
Okay, let me just read that one more time.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the Sea of Egypt. Now, I think I gave you a map, and I'm sorry that we are on radio, so they can't see it. But actually, there's two, it's like a V from the Red Sea.
Yeah, I see that V and that, okay, sure.
And the right side would be the smaller tongue area.
Mm-hmm.
And if they were to come all the way down Israel's line, say, near Jordan,
okay,
not
so
crossing over the Dead Sea or anything.
They followed their own border, in other words.
Yeah, just go on down.
South.
Then when they get to the tip of this tongue, which mm-hmm. is just below Jordan, they cross over and they will be in Saudi Arabia, which we now know is the home of Mount Sinai, the real Mount Sinai.
Hmm. Yes, that's right. We do know that. Oh, that's cool.
So this is Isaiah telling them exactly how they're going to be traveling in the in that day. And he's going to do it on dry shod. Now, do you think, John, maybe that's where they crossed the first time?
I think it may be.
I mean, it could be because they could have come from Egypt
mm-hmm.
right over there.
Well, looking at the map, you can see that that could definitely happen.
Yeah. So I think he's going to protect him in the same area that he protected him the first time. Wow.
Wow.
But it's only for 3.5 years this time.
Hmm. That is so cool.
But then he goes on and he says there's going to be a highway for the remnant of his people who are left up in the far north.
Okay, a highway.
And there is a highway that goes down into the, you know.
To the Negev?
Yeah, into the Suez.
Into the Suez.
Up to there.
And now you say there is you're talking about a real highway here?
Yes.
Like two lanes or four lanes or
something like that? So they can drive.
Well, I guess the highway is a highway no matter
what. So they can go down into the old, well, what we call Egypt, Mount Sinai, and then they can cross over that same area if they wanted to.
Well, that's interesting because is that there wasn't a highway prior to 1948 there, I'm guessing?
No.
Interesting. So this makes this a prophecy fulfilled because now there is a highway.
Right.
Wow,
since the fig tree blossoms.
That's such a cool sign.
Yeah. And, of course, then we know it matches Matthew 24:15, where Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation, flee down into the mountains.
The mountains, sure.
So that's what they'll be doing. It's just great to see all come together.
That makes sense. And then it says to and pray it's not on a Sabbath.
Right, it's not.
Okay.
Actually, it's probably a Sunday.
It's probably, how do you know this?
Actually, that one's pretty easy when I explain it, but it's a little lengthy. We just don't have time today, but you know what? I promise that if you ask me that question on Friday, that I will answer it.
Well, you better believe I'm going to ask that question.
So you all come on out Friday to get the answer.
Goodness.
Okay.
Goodness. Well, any other clues about this possible distraction that Iran wants to create up there in Israel's northern border there, Syria.
Oh, yes. I do want to mention that it's probably going to use the chemical weapons that Syria has. Everybody knows they have it as a trigger.
And Israel's definitely worried about that.
Yes, they have been. And this would actually help Assad as well in Syria to squelch his rebel problem. Okay, he says he's going to go after them, and he probably will attack those cities that have been taken over by the rebels. And as long as Israel's sidetracked, he can probably do that. Israel, like I say, it has been expecting something like this. It's deployed the Iron Dome anti-missile batteries on its borders, as well as expanding its undercover penetration of Syria and Lebanon, and is making rapid progress in erecting a sophisticated 35-mile security fence along the Syrian-Lebanon border. And this project may take a few months to complete, and Iran knows that, so they're working quickly to act before that wall gets finished. And then, of course, there's always the chance that they get a little skirmish going in the Gaza again as well.
Yeah, maybe this all will spark that Psalm 83 war we've talked about a lot.
Very, very well could, and I would assume that it probably would if this all happens.
I would think so now. The stakes are much higher. They're higher than they ever have been in this conflict. So.
One last thing, and I just want to get this in. The mainstream media wants to make you think that all is well with our economy. They embellish a lot.
Well, yeah, it's just like they said things are okay in Jeremiah's day.
Yes.
Everything's cool. You don't have to worry.
They say, oh, things looking good. The jobless rate is down. The stock market is up. Inflation is low. The recovery is picking up steam. But such daily feel-good headlines, created by government and amplified by the press, glide pleasantly over our minds and reassure us all is well, or soon will be. However,
that's a big however.
The establishment media's financial reporting is just like their reporting on politics and culture.
In other words, biased, inaccurate, and a lot of times misleading.
And intentionally.
So just what is the government hiding this time?
Well, the soon collapse of the dollar. Now, I'm not an educated economist, but if you have to if you can just see that if the Feds keep printing money, eventually it's going to lose its value and already is.
Well, that's true. I'm paying $9 a gallon for milk as it is right now.
Yeah. So. If China decides it wants the money they've given us or even higher interest, or if no one buys our debt, it's over. Most of us can't do anything about that. However, if you have, and this is my advice, and you can take it or leave it, if you have any money just sitting there in savings in a bank, you really should purchase some silver or gold if you can afford it. But silver is affordable, and it is climbing quickly.
You're not. Are you talking about investing here? Or?
Oh, no. We don't care about that.
Okay.
What we want is just to be able to buy something when the dollar falls, or to buy the new currency.
Oh, I see.
And okay. And. You know, no, I don't care about
money. Oh, it's to keep
money.
From, is to have something to barter with, actually, huh?
That's right.
Hmm.
And you know what? If you really can't lose anything. If I'm wrong, you can always convert back. Your silver's never going to, you know.
That's true. But, hey, what about everybody, you know, if you absolutely don't have money to spare, a lot of people are
Well,
like
I
that.
Understand that totally. But in that case, at least buy some extra cans of food each week, set it aside. Just in case it gets a little tough before the rapture. It's just a wise thing to do anyway. You never know when there's going to be a huge storm or something, and you might need it.
Mm-hmm.
And several expert economists say we should do some wise preparations according to your resources. Don't go crazy. Remember, God takes care of the sparrow, all that stuff.
Right, and I also remember Y2K and, you know, how everybody was all ramped up over that, and they sold a lot of non-perishable goods and things like that, and it never happened.
Right.
It kind of induced a little panic, but I don't think you're really doing that here.
I'm not
you're just saying, do a little bit. This is prudence, just a little
Well,
prudence.
And the Bible says we're supposed to be prudent.
Yeah, be prepared.
Yeah.
Be a little bit prepared. Don't go out of your way.
Exactly. Yeah. Just do, you know, intelligent things. And the other intelligent thing is you got to start eating healthier to pump up your immune system to fight all those pesky germs that Luke 21:11 talks about that are getting stronger and antibiotics aren't killing them. You've heard this on the news.
Okay, well, pass me those donuts then.
He's kidding, everybody. I won't let him eat a donut. But anyway, for many of us, it's just eliminating all processed foods, especially sugar and white flour products. You know, sugar negatively affects the immune system for hours, especially in children, making it 90% less effective.
Oh, that hit home. Really, thank you for those constructive words. And no, really, I have grandchildren right now that have the flu.
Mm-hmm.
And you know.
Yeah. It's
and their mother and father
just,
have the
flu. A lot
flu.
Of it's just sugar.
A lot of it is just sugar. Okay.
So that's my advice on that.
I think that's good advice.
All right. Now.
Take a breath.
Yeah, right. Well, we're not going to have a break today because I just have so much information. I'm afraid that we would run out of time and we aren't going to be here for 2 weeks because they're having a basketball.
Playoffs. Right?
Playoffs of some sort. No, not playoffs, but something.
It's a basket. It involves a ball.
Yes.
And it's a sport.
Yes. And it's next 2 weeks, and it gives us a little break, a little R&R. So that's okay. But I do want to finish this tonight so we won't have a break. I said all that to say that.
Okay.
But before we continue, let me just say, and this is very important for you all to hear, I just really love and have a heart for the Catholics. And it's probably because I am one, or was one. Sorry. But I believe when they understand the real truth, that many will come out of her as the scriptures say to do. It says, do not partake of her sins. Now, all I know is that I am so grateful that somebody told me the truth. So please, even if you can only remember just one fact, and for the last 4 weeks, and now tonight's the fifth, there's a lot of facts. Just tell them in a loving way, after asking their permission to do so. You might just save one, and I can assure you, you will have pleased God. So, we have covered lots of things. We've talked about its origin of Babylonianism, both literally and spiritually, that began in Babylon.
And today, that's Iraq, same area.
That's right, and it's still there.
Mm-hmm.
And it was there a long time, of course, and God called it Satan's throne. Then when the Persians took over the empire after Babylon, when the Medes and Persians took over, that was in about 539 BC, they wanted their own religion in Babylon. They didn't want the paganism anymore. They didn't want the goddesses. So they kicked the pagans out, and they all moved up north to Pergamos.
Which was in Asia Minor, or what is called Turkey today.
Right. Mm-hmm. Now, and we'll be talking about that again. Then in the 4th century, okay, A.D., Constantine made Christianity, which was highly persecuted, the entire empire's religion, due to his having a vision of a cross, and there's more things to that, but that'll be all safe
that'll do for
right now.
Mm-hmm.
However, he combined it with paganism to please them, and it's still going on today, and we'll go into the tribulation as the overseer of the One World Church called Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots.
Now, why a harlot? Why?
Because spiritual adultery is a harlot. A harlot commits adultery. This is spiritual adultery to God by combining with the worship of other gods. Oh, they don't call them gods. They give it a better name. They call them saints. This sounds better. But they pray to them. They bow down to them.
Well, in the tribulation, this is probably going to get the Antichrist jealous because he'll want all the worship, right?
Exactly. And it will. So eventually he destroys the woman. And we actually compared that last time with the woman who drinks the cup of the curse in Numbers 5.
I can read about that. That's an interesting analogy.
I hope that people will be able to go back to my webpage and listen to some of those programs.
Yeah, so easy, shofarministries.net.
Yes, just hit on radio podcast and it'll take you where you want to go.
Exactly, they're all listed there.
Mm-hmm. Then the Antichrist issues the mark of the beast and demands all to worship him as he sits in the new temple that's about to be built, and he declares himself as God.
And then this is the time when the Jews will flee, right?
That's what Matthew 24:15 says.
Mm-hmm.
When you see the abomination of desolation, flee into the mountains. And don't forget now, they'll already be saved.
And it'll be on a Sunday.
Yeah.
And I don't know why.
No, they won't be saved on a Sunday.
Oh,
that's
okay.
Different.
Okay.
They'll be fleeing to the mountains on a Sunday. Is that what you meant?
Yeah, I guess.
I think so, anyway. But why will they be already saved, though, when this happens?
That's a really good question. Because won't they see God's hand in this somehow? They're going to see his in the war of Gog and Magog. They're going to see God
actually
fight their enemies.
Absolutely. They're going to recognize their Messiah, and that's when they get saved.
Yeah.
And in fact, if you want to write this down, it's Ezekiel 38:23 and Ezekiel 39:22.
Okay.
Says that they will be saved from that point on.
And there, I want people to know too that there are more chapters to Ezekiel than 38.
I know it's the only ones I ever talk about.
If you check it out,
well,
there
that's
are.
Not true. Remember, a couple of weeks ago, I said read Ezekiel 8:9 because they were weeping over Tammuz, and we were talking about
that.
Tammuz.
Yeah,
so there you go.
Oh, okay. Well, I guess. Okay, you got me there.
All right, let's do a quick review of the seven churches. And if you, again, listen to the past broadcast, you probably have already been able to see the infiltration and its continuance into the tribulation as well.
Okay.
All right, now, the very first church that Jesus talks about in Revelation 2 was the Church of Ephesus, and it had a burning passion and excitement for Jesus Christ. However, Jesus does say you lost your first love. Well, you know, we can look at that personally as well. How often do you're a new believer and you're so excited and, you know, telling everybody about why they need to be saved?
And then
it slowly digresses.
Yeah.
Do you know why that happens?
Why
so
does
alive?
That happen? I've got the feeling you're going to tell me.
Uh-huh.
Mm-hmm.
They don't read their word enough.
Yeah, that's true.
So that passion kind of...
They don't get the understanding of the word as well. But, you know, he said that's kind of a bad thing, but he said something good.
He did.
To the church at Ephesus. He said he hated the Nicolaitan theory.
That's right.
As well, and they did as well.
And what is the Nicolaitan theory?
Well, that word actually means rule of the people or rule over the people. Laity is where we get the word laity, and Nico means to dominate or rule over.
Right. Mm-hmm. And, of course, we're going to see that in... Pergamus really starting to be embraced. But after Ephesus, then about 100 A.D. comes in the church at Smyrna. Smyrna's name actually means myrrh, and it was an embalming spice, and it was for the suffering church. And that went on for a couple hundred years, where lots of martyrs. Isn't that the time covered for Fox's Book of Martyrs? Is that, or is that later? I don't know.
It could be. You know, I haven't read that book recently, but it could be.
They
were martyred.
They suffered a lot.
They suffered a lot, usually in Rome and in Colosseum, that kind of thing.
That church in Philadelphia are the only two churches where Jesus doesn't criticize them for something.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I guess they had enough to go through.
Guess so.
All right, in around 312, we have the church at Pergamus, prophetically speaking now.
Mm-hmm.
And that went on to about 606, so that went on almost 300 years. And this was definitely the beginning of paganism, as we've already said.
Mm-hmm.
Its name actually means mixed marriage, but this is where the harlot is born.
And also, instead of just holding the Nicolaitan to the Nicolaitan theory, they actually embrace Nicolaitanism or whatever you want to call it. Good old Nick. They're actually embracing this. And
That's right. That means that spiritual people are... better than the regular people.
Yeah, they're actually building a hierarchy.
Like bishops and
things like that. That's right. Yep.
So, that's the first three churches, prophetically speaking, up to about 606 A.D.
Mm-hmm.
These are past tense churches. They're not here anymore.
How do you know that?
And, because we see that Thyatira is next and that stays.
Okay.
And that kind of replaces Pergamus.
Okay.
Okay, in a higher level. And, so they were never really given the hope of Jesus' return because they wouldn't still be here for that.
That's a good reason right there.
Yeah.
Sure.
But in the next church, we're going to see the tribulation is proclaimed for the first time.
Ah. Okay.
So.
Next church is?
Thyatira. Came in around 607, and that is when the emperor actually moved the headquarters again from Pergamos to Rome. Now, you remember when we read the Church of Pergamos, Jesus actually said it was the throne of Satan.
That's right.
That's right, because it had been moved from Babylon.
It had started in Babylon, got moved to
Pergamos.
And now
it's
moved to
Satan's
Rome.
Satan's throne's going to Rome in about 607.
So Satan's throne has moved around, and it's...
And now it's the one world, universal, Catholic Church, where paganism flourished and continues still today. And we're going to go on into that tonight, of course. But it's the city on seven hills. Its main colors is purple and scarlet, and we saw the hint that Thyatira was the maker of purple,
which I remember
the
that
start
from
of
last
the
year.
Harlot Church.
Yep.
And then, boy, I'll tell you, that's almost 900 years later, at least 900 years. Finally, there was a remnant that broke away. They had just had enough. And that's the Church of Sardis, and it actually means remnant. About 1517, and it's still here today. And that represents mainstream Protestantism.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus wasn't real happy with them and everything either. Even though it was great that they broke away, I'm so grateful of the Reformation, I really am.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus called them a dead church.
Wow. And why? He criticized them for not watching for his return.
He did. So what do you think about that?
Well, I'm telling you, when people, and we hear this all the time, is they're saying, well, don't worry about when Jesus is coming back, and, but he's actually criticizing them for not watching for this time, the special time that he's coming back.
He's angry about that.
And he's, yeah.
So if you're in a church that isn't talking about his return, you're in the wrong church. Simple as that,
plain,
no question.
Or if they're saying, don't worry about that, just go out and just do all you can for the Lord. Well, let's watch for his return.
Yeah, let's
watch. Because the Lord wants us to watch
for his return. I hear that all the time.
I know.
I heard it at a recent Bible study.
Yeah. You had children. You ever come home from work while you, well, I don't know, but I come home from work and your children are playing out in the yard and they don't even come in and say hi. They weren't waiting for you. How does that feel? That doesn't feel too good.
All right. Well, let's get on with it.
Yeah.
Philadelphia is the next church then, and that's the born again church. That is where you and I attend.
Yes.
And that came in around 1740 with the revivals. It's still here today, but we're going to leave.
That's right.
To be kept out of the tribulation, it says, that'll come upon the whole world, Jesus said. But we won't be here for it.
And we're watching for it, too.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
And then, of course, it's this really slowly kind of infiltrated around the 1900s or maybe even a little later.
This is the seventh church here.
This is the last church, the church at Laodicea. And now that name means rule of the people, where the Nicolaitans was over the people.
Mm-hmm.
This is of the people. In other words, they make their own rules.
Yeah.
They don't go along with the Bible or anything. It's what they think, what they feel. If they don't want to go to church on Sunday, they don't. Lukewarm. Name-only Christians. It certainly fulfills Matthew 7:23.
Yep, sure does. Not poor, nicely dressed folks, wanting for nothing. And unconcerned about anything, really.
That's right.
That's right. It's that they've made their own God, not the God of the Bible.
Yep, and we see that today. It's kind of new
age. We do. We're seeing that a lot now.
Yeah, new age, gods and everything.
Yeah. Yeah.
All right, now, back to the Mother of Harlots, our mystery Babylon.
Mm-hmm.
I believe that the Catholic Church fulfills every single fact that goes along with this, the Catholic Church is doing. And we're going to talk about that tonight because not that I want a Catholic bash, I do not. I want to get people to try to find a Catholic and talk to them and bring them into the fold need to be.
Now, I have Catholic, and I'm sure everyone knows Catholics, or you are Catholic, and you know you are a bunch of people that are pretty nice people.
Absolutely.
I have friends that are Catholics. I
have family that's Catholic.
Well, your family's Catholic, and all some of these, some of their things that we'll get into later about the Catholic Church are explained in a very good book written by a well-known Catholic bishop. And I bought the book, and I read them. And he has all these explanations for the things. And they're pretty good explanations, but I can see where the truth is missing in a lot of the explanations. But we'll get into that.
I said last week, if you look at the known evidence, Thyatira was the one world church who embraced paganism.
Got to be.
Worshipped other deities and not Jesus only. And that's the main, if you just remember that, it's Jesus only, people. It's not anything else. It's not praying to anybody else. It's nothing but Jesus. Let me be clear. If you bow down in front of a statue of any saint or to Mary and pray to what it represents, that is not Jesus. You are sharing your adoration, and that's an abomination. Just read the second commandment, which, by the way, the Catholics conveniently removed out of the Catholic version of the Bible and in the catechism that they have to memorize. The second commandment is totally removed, and it is definitely in the original manuscripts of the Masoretic text. You know what? I think we should just even read what the second commandment says out of the Bible, Exodus 20, verses 4 and 5.
Okay. Good time. Okay, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments.
That's a heavy, heavy couple scriptures.
There's a lot in that. There's a lot in that. Yes.
Visiting the iniquity of the fathers.
Mm-hmm.
See, those things have to be broke.
Right. We were talking about that in the car on the way over a little bit.
Yeah.
And God can break them.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, absolutely.
If you turn and repent, he says he'll pour out his spirit on you. Ooh,
right.
You want a good... Just turn and repent. You'll feel that spirit just being poured on you.
But there's another point. If you just show them how they removed that commandment out of their Bible, wouldn't that be enough?
That is just weird.
See, you really only need to remember one main thing.
Mm-hmm.
Because any one of these things is enough where you should not stay in her.
Well, I think you showed me that paper, and it had both texts, one on from the Catholic Bible on one side and from the Protestant Bible on the other.
I did.
And it was really missing.
It's gone.
I can't believe that. And I have a Catholic Bible at home. I didn't notice that. Okay.
Well,
how did they get the commandments to 10?
Oh, yeah, right. In order to do that, they just made two commandments out of the last one.
Okay. So they had to remove something.
And number two.
And Jesus says you better not, Revelation chapter 22, Jesus says you better not take away
from his words.
From his words.
Scary, actually.
It is kind of scary. I'd be afraid, myself, I'd be afraid to do something like that.
Absolutely.
I don't know why they aren't.
I don't know either. And now here I'm going to tell you some things that are just, it's just going to, anyway, I believe... It's even worse today, because today I've actually seen, and I have pictures that, John, you're looking at right now, where they took the blood of the last pope, Pope John Paul II, and they kept the blood when he was sick. They I don't know how they did it, but they got it.
Mm-hmm.
They put it in a covered chalice.
Yes.
And now they are actually carrying around in parades and in processions, and they're lifting it up. And people are putting their hands up, and to me, they're worshiping this blood of the last pope.
Well,
and then you see the
picture here, where the pope is kissing it. Well, he's actually kissing this covered chalice that contains blood. There's another picture of him praying to it, it looks like.
Mm-hmm.
And here it is in procession here. This is really, he's actually literally kissing this thing.
I know. So, I know.
That's not right.
It's not right.
Yeah,
definitely not right. So there's another thing.
There's another thing.
They also will elevate saints' bones and even skulls. And I'm sorry, I forgot that picture for you, John, but I've actually seen them lifting up in a container a skull and bringing it in a parade. And people are putting their hands up to it. It's the skull of a past pope from many years ago.
Oh, a pope?
Yes.
Interesting. Oh, wow. Well, I know that the Catholic Church is big on relics.
Well, yes, they are. And according to the Vatican Edict, all altars of all Roman Catholic churches must have a small cavity to house some part of any dead saint's body. Hmm. If possible, it should be from the saint that particular church is named for, and must be there in order for the altar to be consecrated and used for the transubstantiation of bread and wine into the actual blood and flesh of Jesus to offer a fresh sacrifice for sins at every single Mass. They re-sacrifice him every single time they do a Mass.
They do that. I know that.
So this is all crazy stuff, and I don't think most Catholics know this. I didn't know most of this.
Yeah, and you were raised Catholic.
I mean, I didn't know it even now.
I don't believe
after
my wife.
After doing my research, and boy, have I been doing some research.
Well, if anyone does research, it's you.
Well, and I'm saying I didn't know about these relics in every single Catholic church.
Yeah. Well, you've been out of it for a long time.
That's true.
Yeah.
But besides the worship of saints, they elevate the goddess Mary to not just co-mediator, but in some instances, co-redeemer as well. And it's through her heart, Sacred Heart, you know.
Mm-hmm.
She actually has a medal, and she's on the front of it. And on the back, there's a cross with the letter M over the bottom of it. And I'm describing this.
Okay, I'm looking at a picture of this medallion.
Yes, yes.
And it's just as you say, on one side is there's a picture. She looks like she's actually standing on a snake or something. And
it's possible.
And then the reverse
side. I can't
side,
remember. I think she is, actually.
There's a cryptic symbol, an M and a cross. And then there's two hearts.
That's right.
And that's what you're talking about.
Right. One has a crown of thorns on it representing Jesus. And
I
the
see
other
that.
Heart has a sword piercing it.
I see that.
And they say this depicts Mary, that she also suffered at the foot of the cross, you know, because she was so sad that the cross, like, the sword went through her heart as well. So, therefore, she also achieved atonement for sins as well.
As well as,
you can find that. It's written in there.
And that takes away from what our Lord Yeshua did for us on the cross,
well,
doesn't
that's it?
That takes away from his sacrifice, which I believe, and I believe the Bible teaches us clearly, that was the perfect and all
completed work.
Completed work.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not what they teach.
Yeah.
Now, Mary goes by many names, hundreds of names, like Queen of Heaven, Lady of Lords, the Lady of Guadalupe. But the one that I think we're mostly familiar with is the Lady of Fatima because of her apparitions and the secrets that she gave. Now, a lot of them have been revealed, except for, I think, the very last one, and the Pope won't let that come out, and I don't know what it says.
Hmm.
But I do want to tell you, I think this was the second one, and I just want to tell you real quick what she said.
Well, this is something that they heard right from miraculously heard this.
She gave apparition, and she said these things.
An apparition.
Yeah, and they wrote it down.
Okay.
So, I think that's how it went. And if I'm not completely right on that, please don't yell at me, but
just call
something
us
like that.
Call us and correct us.
Or maybe you know what? I think she gave the apparition to one girl.
Oh, yes. Okay.
It was
something.
But and then she wrote it down. But anyway, here's what she said one time. She said, make sure you go to confession within 8 days before or after the first Saturday of the month. Receive Holy Communion. Recite 5 decades of the rosary. That's like 50 rosaries. Keep me company for 15 minutes while meditating on the 15 mysteries of the rosary. So this is what Mary at Fatima said. And then she said, or promised, that whoever does this would be given at the hour of their death the graces necessary for salvation.
Wow.
That's awful.
So who do you think faked this message?
Yeah.
You know?
I don't think we take
I don't think it might be
figure
it might,
that one out.
Yeah, it might be Mary, but it's not the Mary that of the Bible, that's for sure.
No.
Right.
So now the Pope says all Muslims go to heaven. Even though Muslims do not believe that Jesus died on the cross, but rather that someone else died in his place, and that Allah and the God of Isaac, or our Bible, is the same God.
Well, how can they say that when they say babies can't enter heaven unless they're first baptized in the Catholic Church?
Oh, John, haven't you heard? That's old school.
Oh.
Yeah,
oh,
now
okay.
That's not true. Everybody gets to go to heaven, although they have to go to purgatory first and pay for their venial sins because, you know, Christ didn't do it all on the cross.
Lord.
But even if you don't believe in Christ, it's okay. You still have to go to purgatory. And it's just such, so jumbled up now. And then I think so much for the infallibility of the popes that said these things in the past. And now they're being changed, so then they're admitting that the popes are not fallible?
Or they are, or they're not now. This would say that they are.
I think that they are not infallible.
This
proves that they're not.
Oh, this proves that they're not. Oh, absolutely.
Yes.
It absolutely proves that.
And then there's this Catholic pastor now, and he's part of this one world religion, big time.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to be playing a real big role here.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know if all the Catholic pastors are saying this yet. I don't know, but this is pretty, well, 2001, he said this, okay? In fact, read that, John.
Okay, so this is doctrine. Since the Second Vatican Council, 1962.
Yeah, this is the new doctrine,
he said.
He says this.
This was 3 years, 62, and it ended 65. Has changed dramatically. The doctrine has changed dramatically, and we now teach that God saves all peoples, not only Christians. Everyone is welcome in the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah, that's what he's saying now. That's totally against what they said before Vatican II.
Okay.
So you had to be a Catholic or you couldn't go to heaven.
So maybe
now everyone's going to heaven, but again, it's setting the stage for the one world church because they're going to accept all religions into this huge body, and the Pope will be the headmaster. He really will. I know it.
Feel it in your bones?
Feel it.
Okay.
Headmaster. So anyway, what about, again, I'm talking about this infallibility. When that rule was changed, did God take maybe those that were unbaptized babies to heaven then?
Mm-hmm.
Or the no meat on Friday rule? Or food and water after midnight? I remember going to communion on Sunday morning, and I couldn't have food or water from midnight on, and I sometimes got thirsty in the middle of the night. And I remember being so upset because I couldn't have a drink of water. I remember that like it was yesterday.
Hmm.
But I'll tell you one thing, it got people to church early on Sunday morning.
I'll bet it did.
Oh, and I need to say one more thing. In fact, you say this.
Okay, this
another quote.
Another quote from this fellow. He said, when we read Genesis, we do not take the stories of creation, as described in chapters 1 and 2, as literal descriptions of the historical creation of the world. We see them as faith stories that have a message. But use the myths, did you get that, and stories of ancient times. In other words, we interpret the text.
That's what he said right out of his mouth. That's a quote.
Wow.
So how do you think? So anyway, they believe in the unfinished work of the cross and must do penance and go to purgatory to finish their redemption. On September 17th, 2002, the late Pope John Paul stressed the need to pray for the souls in purgatory. So that's still here.
Oh, man. Well, this is not the gospel.
It is not the gospel.
Mm-mm.
It's Mystery Babylon, and Jesus says to flee before you partake of her sins, Revelation 17.
And why is it a mystery?
Well, it's a mystery because people are in la-la land, and they don't see it.
And we need to expose the truth here.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
We've talked about the Jesuit military for the church's murders, immorality resulting in many births. Much homosexuality, pedophilia. If you don't see, I don't know what else I can do but pray.
Well, remember, too, if you don't speak out against heresy and wrongdoing, it's like you're condoning it, you're allowing it to happen, and you're tolerating it.
That's awful. You can't do it. You have to speak out. Church, please. Time is running out.
Mm-hmm.
Again, I suggest that you forward the links to these radio podcasts. This show should be on probably tomorrow.
Yeah, and this is a very...
If our producer sends it tonight.
And this is a very easy way just to forward, you know, to forward these things because anyone can show you how to do it, and it's a great way to get this information out to a lot of people quickly.
That's right. We can all make a difference. Actually, I know God is in this, so it will make a difference, and you'll be doing something for the kingdom, and your rewards are going to be coming.
That's right. That's right. And I know, too, that this is, this God is in this. I've seen his hand moving this.
Oh, absolutely. He wants as many people to get saved.
He's moving on the hearts of people right now as we're doing the program and before we came here. There's just a lot of stuff going on. I wish we could tell you, but if you show up on Friday,
that's right.
You'll find out.
So do your job, church.
If you have never made Jesus Lord over your whole life, or maybe you are concerned that you might be one of those that may not make it in the rapture, maybe you just have a head knowledge of him and not really a heart conviction, well, get on your knees right now and repent. The Bible promises if you repent that he will forgive you, and he'll pour his spirit out on you. It says that in Proverbs. And repent particularly of those individual sins. You know they're sins, and you know they're still in your life. And just give them to him. And then commit, or if the case is, recommit your life to Yeshua. He's the Messiah of all, of everybody. And it's always your choice to choose him. And that makes it your decision, right? Where you want to spend eternity. Remember, God doesn't send anyone to hell. You decide yourself where you go. And you know, your soul never dies. It has to spend eternity somewhere. And there's only two places it can do that. One's good, and the other one is not so good.
That's right.
So you can decide right now. We serve a merciful, loving God that's waiting there with open arms for you to turn and repent.
Don't waste your life away. Because of Jesus' resurrection, you can live forever. And who knows what God can accomplish right now through you.
That's right. And if you have a question for Sheila, or you would like her to speak at your church or your church group, just email her at sheila@shofarministries.net. Or just call the office, 440-834-9006. And any and all donations are extremely important to this vital to this Hebraic Roots ministry. Please pray about helping to sponsor the Shofar Ministries Hour. Use PayPal on a webpage, or just send your gift to Shofar Ministries, Box 513, Burton, Ohio 44021. Any donation will put you on the monthly newsletter list, and why not check out shofarministries.net, where all the newsletters and previous programs are archived, and Hebraic Roots teaching DVDs are there too, and CDs proving the pre-trib rapture as well. Yevrecha ka Adonai v'yishmarecha, ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yihunecha, yasa Adonai panav elecha v'yasim lecha, shalom.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord will make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord will lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Thanks for spending your hour with Sheila Crawford and the Shofar Ministries broadcast on AM 1220 The Word. If you would like to help keep the show on the air, please visit the Shofar Ministries website, shofarministries.net. That's all one word, shofarministries.net. Once you're there, click on the donate button on the left-hand side of the page, and it'll take you to PayPal's secure payment site. If you don't use the internet, you can send your check or money order donation to the following address, Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. That's Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. For any questions or comments you have about this program, please send an email to Sheila at the following address, Sheila@shofarministries.net. That's Sheila@shofarministries.net. Please join us next Tuesday night at 8 for Shofar Ministries, right here on AM 1220, The Word. The preceding program is sponsored by Shofar Ministries.